1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In verse 12 now. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." The Apostle Paul was a master teacher here, and he could have been a lawyer. He might have been. Was he a lawyer, Doc? I don't know if he was a lawyer, but he was trained by the religious leaders, and he could have been a lawyer. He's presenting a case here. He's laying out a case. He says, all right, if Christ is not risen, then here are the repercussions of that. This is what the reality is if Christ is not risen. And there would be people today that would tell you, that would try to convince you, no, Christ is not risen. And as a result, these things follow. And it's a pretty depressing situation. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, our faith is empty. If Christ is not risen, then any preaching is empty and meaningless. If Christ is not risen, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, they've perished. There's no hope. You'll never see them again. And if Christ is not risen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, but he just didn't came and was just a nice teacher and said some nice things to inspire us and help us live a little bit better life. But if He's not risen, then we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable, the King James Bible says. But then in the next verse, in the next statement in verse 20, He introduces what Dr. Becker said this morning was the game changer.
Yes.
The game changer. You see, the resurrection changes everything. Verse 20 says, but after He says all of this and it's all, you know, it's meaningless and it's hopeless and it's futile, He said, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, the resurrection is the ultimate game changer. See, the resurrection changes everything. Because Christ is risen, all those statements that He made are now the opposite. When He says that our preaching, He says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Well, I want you to know today, our preaching, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not empty. It is the power of God. The gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And in the proclamation of this message of the gospel, there is life-transforming power. Hallelujah. As you listen to the gospel, and as you yourself proclaim the gospel, there's life in it. There's power in it. There's healing in it. There's deliverance in it. Amen? Glory to God. We just, of course, just had the Odells with us last Sunday, and they've seen all over the world, and particularly in India and Pakistan, literally millions of people as they simply proclaim this message about Jesus being the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, performed miracles, died on the cross, was raised from the dead. That simple message, they've seen literally millions of people call on the name of the Lord and be saved. They've seen thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people healed miraculously. And Jerry was reminded us last week, you know, years ago when they were in India, the Hindu radicals were trying to shut them down. They had passed an anti-conversion law. in that country saying it is against the law for you to come in here and convert people to another religion, especially Christianity. And they said, well, when we preach, we do not use the word conversion. We do not say convert. And those Hindu radical leaders said, yes, but we know. We know that when you, those people come and they hear your message, they will convert and they'll call on Jesus by the thousands. Those Hindu radical leaders had more faith in the gospel, Brother Jerry said, than a lot of Christians and a lot of preachers. There's power in this message. Why? Because he's risen. Because he's alive. Our preaching is not empty. And then he says, and your faith is empty. So we'll turn that around. It's the game changer. The resurrection changes it. Your faith is not empty, beloved. And then he says later, your faith is futile. So because of the resurrection, your faith is not empty and your faith is not futile, but your faith is powerful. When you choose to believe the promise of God and lay hold of that promise by faith, God works supernaturally in your life and your faith accomplishes things. Your faith is not futile. Because of the resurrection, your faith is powerful. Because of the resurrection, your faith can lay hold of the promises of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Because Jesus has risen, he guarantees, see, that all the promises of God are available to us. And his resurrection guarantees that those promises will be fulfilled in our lives when we exercise faith. So your faith is not futile. Your faith is not empty. Amen? Amen. Then he says here, again, he says, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. Well, turn that around. The resurrection changes everything. That means that because of the resurrection of Jesus and me putting my faith in his resurrection, I'm no longer in my sins. Amen. I've been set free from sin. Hallelujah. No guilt. Amen. No shame. Washed by his blood. Free from sin. Amen. Sin no longer has dominion over you, Paul wrote in Romans. Why? Because of his resurrection. It changes everything. Praise God. And then he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The game changer. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Does anybody know anybody like that? Any loved ones? Any family members? They were believers in Christ, but they've fallen asleep. I love Paul, the terminology he uses. He never uses death in a permanent, the word death, or never uses any permanent word to describe the passing from this earth of a child of God, of a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, well, they're asleep. Why? Because sleep is a temporary condition. Amen. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. I got to take a little nap on Friday afternoon. Nobody got concerned about that. Well, Robin wasn't home, but if she had been, you know, she didn't get on the phone and she didn't call 911. Please come, my husband, he's asleep. Amen? Amen? She was not troubled by that. Well, he's going to wake up. Well, I did in about 30 minutes, so. Amen? Amen? Sleep is not a permanent condition. It's only temporary. He says, but though, he said, if those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, if there is no resurrection. But since there is a resurrection, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Amen. They're alive. Amen. They're well. Hallelujah. They're in heaven. Amen. And we will see them again. And we will be with them forever. And they're not just in our past, they are absolutely in our future. They're in our future. Amen. Amen. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Resurrection changes everything. We're no longer the most pitiable, we are the most enviable. Dr. Becker said it this morning, we are the most blessed. The most blessed, the most enviable. Why? Because we too will all experience his resurrection. Amen? Amen. I want to look at the Message translation of verse 19 and 20 here. He says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. See, the message of the resurrection of Jesus is not just meant to, well, that's nice, that's inspiring. No, there's life in His resurrection. There's absolute life and power that flows to us from His resurrection. There's absolute life-transforming power. It's not just an inspiring story. Oh, well, Jesus came out of the grave, so I guess maybe I can get over my problem. Not, it's not just to inspire you. Oh, well, Jesus came out of the grave, and so now resurrection life flows into your life to enable you to overcome. Amen? If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Glory to God. Glory to God. Because of His resurrection, we're all going to leave the cemetery. It said, we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. But maybe your life is like you're in a cemetery right now. Hallelujah. Because of the resurrection, you can leave that cemetery. You can leave that cemetery. Amen. Glory to God. We don't just have a little inspiration for a few short years. We get resurrection power in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We get eternal redemption. The resurrection, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is not just an inspiring story. But in His death and in His resurrection, He secured, the Bible says, eternal redemption. Eternal redemption for us. I want to point out to you three things that we have this morning. That was all introduction. Three things. These three will go quickly. Three things that we have because of His resurrection. Number one, forgiveness for our sins and past failures and the hope of restoration. I like that. Forgiveness for our sins and past failures and hope of restoration. Let's go back. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31, and He says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter said to Him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'll even die with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you." Yeah, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would say, if it took it, I believe I would be willing to go to prison or to die for my Lord Jesus Christ? I believe you probably would. I believe that's your heart. But you know, the pressure came. The pressure came, and what did Peter do? Well, he did exactly what Jesus said would happen. Look at verse 56 of Luke 22. Verse 56, it says, so Jesus is arrested and Peter is following at a distance. He wants to see what's going to take place here. Now, give Peter some credit. The rest of the disciples, they were already gone and hiding. Peter gets thrown off a lot on, but, you know, well, he didn't, you know, he sank. Well, he walked on the water. None of the rest of them got out of the boat. Verse 56, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, and the Lord turned. He was close enough proximity, he could see him. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He failed. He failed. How many of you, and we've all missed it, haven't we? We've all come short, haven't we? How many of us, this is pretty big though, how many of us, you actually denied that you even know Jesus? Probably most of us haven't done it. Sometimes maybe we have done it in situations, but and maybe without maybe inferring it without actually saying it. I mean, that's pretty major, isn't it? I mean, Peter just didn't, you know, it wasn't just some tiny slip up here. Three times, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He denied him. How many of us have said, Lord, I'll go with you. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And then has that ever happened to anybody besides me? You know, when that, you know, you're all I ever wanted. You're all I, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And we walk out the door and we start wanting something else, don't we? That ever happened to anybody? And we've come short and we miss it. Well, thank God the resurrection is a game changer here. The resurrection guarantees that there's forgiveness. Yes. And there's a hope of restoration. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was filled with regret. Anybody ever been filled with regret? I tell you, regret is an awful thing that can just really dog you. But God does not want you to live your life in regret. I want you to be free. God wants to release you from regret today. Amen. Verse 6, Mark 6, 16, verse 6. This is after the resurrection. The women have come to the tomb and the angel is speaking. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows. He singled Peter out, not to condemn him, but to say, hey, Peter, I just want you to know, you might be filled with regret right now, but you need to hear this good news. Jesus is risen. You might be thinking you've failed and you've messed up, but Peter, you need to know that you're part of this team too. Hallelujah. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That he is risen, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. In other words, make sure that Peter knows that he's forgiven. And for those of you that are struggling with regret, or you feel like you failed the Lord, I want to make sure I'm here to tell you that you are forgiven. The resurrection guarantees that you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You know, Jesus never brought up his failure to him again. They weren't, you know, example when after Jesus' resurrection, you know, Peter would say, Jesus would say, hey, Peter, remember that night you denied me three times? Yeah. You know, the Bible, did anybody eat fish for breakfast this morning? No. You didn't? You should try that sometime. Jesus, the Bible says, after his resurrection, Peter and some of the other disciples went fishing. And they were out there fishing, and they didn't catch anything. And they'd fished all night, so it was morning, it was breakfast time. And they looked on the shore, and there was Jesus. And he was cooking fish, and he fixed fish for breakfast for them. So it might be something you ought to try sometime. But when they came to the shore, you know, Peter jumped in the water. He didn't wait for the boat to get there. He jumped in the water, and he swam to shore, got to Jesus. He was so glad to see him. You know, Jesus didn't come up and say, well, hey, you denier, how's it going today? He never brought that up again. Aren't you glad? But he gave him an opportunity. He gave him an opportunity three times. As he had denied him three times, he gave him an opportunity three times to reaffirm his love. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He gave him an opportunity to where he had failed before to reaffirm his love and commitment for Jesus. Hallelujah. And he will do the same for you. The resurrection means that you have hope. Now think about this. Think about Peter. Peter preached the first sermon in Christianity. He preached the first sermon proclaiming the resurrected Jesus, and 3,000 people got saved. What if he had held on to his regret? What if in that upper room as the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter said, I'm not worthy to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not worthy to receive this gift. What if he had said, well, I'm not worthy to go and to stand out here and preach. Those 3,000 wouldn't have got saved. Hey, God can use you. God wants to use you. The resurrection means that there is hope, there is restoration, and you let go of that regret and you go with God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout praise God over that. Amen. The second thing that the resurrection changes for us is we have power and authority for daily living. Power and authority for daily living. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke 10, 19. Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he said that during his earthly ministry. If he had died and not come back, if he had died and stayed dead, this would be an empty promise. This would not be binding. This would not have any effect on us today. But because he has risen, that's still in effect. Because he's risen, that's still real. Because he's risen, that'll work for you. It means you. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And over, he's talking about Satan and all his forces there. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been given power and authority to rule and reign in this life. That's an absolute reality because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Take that authority. Take his name. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's what Peter did on the after he preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost a few days later. He and John are walking to the temple. There's a lame man there, and he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. We have the name of Jesus. When we use his name, we're speaking in the authority of his resurrection. Because of the resurrection, his name has power. Because of the resurrection, his name has authority, and we can use that name. We've been authorized to use that name. Amen? Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. And he says this, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in verse 19, he says, I'm praying this for you, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, I want you to get a revelation of the power that is available to you, the exceeding greatness of his power that's available to you who believe. What power is it, Paul? He says, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power, Paul says, I'm praying that you get a revelation that power is available to you. That power is available for you to live your daily life in victory, for you to live your daily life as an overcomer and as more than a conqueror, not to be pushed around from pillar to post by the devil, but to reign. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is power and authority for daily living. And it's rooted in, it's founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is risen, we have power and we have authority for daily living. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love what it says, and this is Colossians 2, 14 and 15. This is the Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips. Listen to this. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. Amen. Verse 15, and then, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he's talking about demons, evil spirits, principalities, powers, Satan and all his forces, Jesus, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in his final, glorious, triumphant act. I love that. That's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. Jesus drew the sting of all the powers that were ranged against us. He absorbed it in himself. He drew that sting, and he defeated Satan. It's a great study. What happened from the cross to the resurrection? Jesus was busy then.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus was bashing some demon heads together.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he exposed them empty. Or he exposed them shattered, empty, and defeated. The devil, demon, listen. The devil, demons, and evil spirits are shattered, empty, and defeated. Well, they're not acting like it around me. Well, you rise up in the authority of the resurrection and tell them where to go. You rise up in the authority of the resurrection. You take that authority that Jesus gave you. And you enforce his victory. You enforce Satan's defeat. We don't have to defeat the devil already all over again. He's already defeated. But we do have to stand and enforce that victory that Jesus gave us and enforce the devil's defeat. Amen? But we've been authorized to do that in his name. See, the resurrection changes the way you live your daily life. You are no longer a victim. You are a victor.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Why don't you say that? Say, I'm no longer a victim.
I'm no longer a victim.
I am a victor.
I'm a victor.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then finally, number three, victory over death. Victory over death. Hallelujah. The resurrection means that we have victory over death, literally.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, that's Jesus, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That first man, Adam, brought death to all men. The second man, the second Adam, Jesus, brought life and resurrection to all who will believe. For as in Adam, all die. Now, you and I, we're all in Adam because of birth. Even so, in Christ, we are in Christ because of a choice, because of believing, because of receiving Him and believing on Him, you become in Christ. In Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that all who believe in Him, all who are in Christ, shall be made alive. Death has lost its sting. Death is not the end. It's not the end. Lord, it is not the end. Praise God. Hebrews 2:14. This is out of the New Living Translation. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die. And only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Satan had the power of death. The devil had the power of death, but in dying himself on the cross, Jesus broke that power.
Amen.
Jesus stripped him of that power and that authority.
Amen.
Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Glory be to God. If you know what Jesus has done for you, and if you get a revelation of what your future is, and what your destiny is, then you will no longer have a fear of dying.
Amen.
You will no longer have a fear of dying. You don't have to be afraid to die if you're a Christian. Now, we don't want anybody checking out early. You have a race to run. You have a life to live. You have a purpose. Amen. And God wants you to live on this earth a long time and fulfill that purpose and be fruitful for Him and for your life to glorify Him. But you don't have to be afraid to die. You know, I think that's really the key of receiving your healing. If a person is attacked with sickness, especially if it's something life-threatening, I think, you know, in order for your faith to work, to receive your healing, I think that you have to have this foundation, that you have to be free from the fear of death. You have to be able to laugh at the devil and say, "Ha ha, devil, the worst thing you could do is kill me and I'll just go to be with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And I'm not afraid to die.
Amen.
In fact, I don't have any fear of all, so you can't win. Hallelujah. I'm going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And when I go to be with the Lord, it's going to be on my terms. It's going to be when I choose and when I decide, not when you decide, devil." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is not just some nice, inspiring story. Again, this is a reality. This is a reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the return of Jesus Christ. And at His return, there will be a great resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise. We that are alive and remain will be transformed, will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. The resurrection changes your eternity. And He writes it there and he says, "I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope." Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Those who have gone on before us, they're in His presence. They're with Him. Yes, there's sorrow in a sense. We're not saying you shouldn't cry at a funeral. You shouldn't cry or grieve when a loved one passes. That's a process that's important, a process that you need to go through. But it's not sorrow without hope. It's not grieving with an open end.
Amen.
Amen. They're in our future. They're in our future. Hallelujah. The resurrection guarantees that. It guarantees that. Amen.
Amen.
The resurrection changes everything. It changes your eternity. Most importantly, it changes your eternity. It changes your eternal destiny.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, one final scripture, I must speak about this. There will also be a resurrection of the unrighteous dead. And Jonathan, you guys can come on back up. There will be a resurrection of the unrighteous dead. Revelation 20, verse 11. Let's look at this. In fact, in the book of Acts, I think it's in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he says, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world. And he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he appointed. Yeah. And he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. Yeah. And so here's this judgment, the resurrection of the unrighteous dead. Revelation 20, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." So there's going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous dead as well to stand before this great white throne judgment of God. You won't be there. Any believer in Jesus Christ will not be there. You've already met your judgment when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. That was your judgment. That was your choice. But here he says, the dead, small and great, standing before God. And it says, books were opened, and another book was opened. There's a book right here that's opened called the Book of Life. And they're looking for names in that book. They're checking for names. All the dead, small and great, significant and insignificant, famous and infamous, known and unknown. All the dead without Christ, all those who died without Christ are standing before this great white throne of God, standing before Him. And they open a book, and they're looking, they're getting one more chance. Well, let's double check. Let's make sure we've not made a mistake here. Let's look and make sure. If your name is here, then you're not supposed to be here, and we'll get you out of here just as quick as we can. And they're looking, but the name's not there. The name's not there. And so they have to open other books. What's in those other books? Those other books contain the deeds of every human being. And it says, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. See, we have a choice. You have a choice. You can be judged by Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ, you say, "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, you are that Savior." And at that moment, you're saved, and you do not come under the judgment of God. Hallelujah. You've passed from death to life, the Bible says. But if you reject Jesus, if you reject God's way of salvation, then you say, "You know, I think I'm just going to do this myself." God says, "All right, I would rather you not. I want you to accept my Son. But if you've chosen this route, then the way we have to judge you is not with the blood of Jesus, because you rejected that. You didn't apply that to your life. We're going to have to judge you by your works." And nobody's going to make it that way. Nobody's going to make it that way. No human being will be able to make the grade based on their works. And they were judged, the Bible says, each one according to his works. Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's bow our heads in prayer right now.